Good evening, Saturday PM. Now, she did mention the points. Anyone remember the topic? Yes, sir. The barrier-breaking gospel, and you get yourself a free copy of Conversion. That was our topic from last week, which we are continuing this week. This barrier-breaking gospel. I'm glad you corrected and said Acts, because I was like, Luke chapter 11, how do I prepare that sermon on the spot, man? Acts chapter 11. So if you have your Bibles, why don't you switch them on? Head over to Acts chapter. We'll actually start in chapter 10 from verse 44 and then work our way down to 11 verse 18. That's Acts. We'll start in chapter 10 and verse 44 and work our way down to chapter 11 verse 18. And while you're turning there, with the person next to you, please ask them, have you ever felt like an outsider? Why? And what? How did you respond? Okay? Have you ever felt like an outsider? Recall a time when you felt like an outsider. What happened? And how did you respond? This could be anything from as small as you walked into the room, everyone had a suit and tie, where will you come up on a kala? To something as big as you walked into a place, everyone knew you were a Kenyan, and then just continued speaking Norwegian, or whatever it is. Right, so there you go. Discuss. 20 marks. Alrighty. Do I give you 30 more seconds? Yes?
Yes, no, maybe. I don't know. Could you repeat the question?
Yeah. Go to a Hope TV. We see you. Hallelujah. Anyone want to almost said say. It's genetic, yeah. Anyone want to say yours or your neighbors? Yours or your neighbors, like we keep saying at Saturday PM, share your neighbors. That way we will judge your neighbor and not you. Going once. Going twice before I ask Rason to pick someone. Done. Rason, pick someone.
Okay, I'll share mine and Linda's. Which is basically when you go to a new place, especially where there's a language barrier, it's very easy to feel completely outside, like an outsider and very excluded. I went to a place where I couldn't speak French, I couldn't speak the local language, and it was Ramadan, and everybody was a Muslim, and I was looking for food for a whole week. Like, that was my job, to make sure people got fed during Ramadan. It was not pleasant. Yeah.
Hi, everyone. I'll share my neighbors. So he told me that he went to a place and it was hard to understand what the other people were talking about. So he felt like he was a stranger in that place. And he said it's not a good thing at all. Yeah.
There's a hand. Yes.
Hi, my name is Muna. My friend is Aluya. She says when she goes to Kikuyu ceremonies, be it a funeral or a wedding, she doesn't understand anything.
Yeah. I don't know, Moshie. You know yourselves. Yeah. One more. Yes, sir.
Hello, I'm Dixon. So, I share mine or my neighbor? Okay, let me share mine because he was few on his words. Mine is this one time we were doing a sales drive from our company and we went to Kenya Country Club, Karen Country Club. And, you know, people are playing golf, of course, the who is who. I think it was the first time I was going to a golf course. So, I mean, there are people who are older than me. I mean, so I decided instead of staying in the tents, let me tag along. It was really like the kind of things they were talking about. Big stuff, and you're there. And, you know, they're talking about places they've visited. You've been used to going to Shago. So, It was a bit weird, but again, I decided, let me ask questions about the game and all that. That's how I dealt with it. Instead of trying to show what I know, I just decided, let me show that I don't really know. Yeah.
You are a wise man. No, I think the saying goes, better to be thought a fool and keep your mouth shut than open your mouth and prove everyone right. It must be the right thing. So I was in the same situation of golf. I'd never been in a golf course. I didn't know what underpars are, a birdie, an eagle. I'm like, where are they? So apparently all of these things mean something. And golf has like rules, right? So us guys get to the golf course. I'm apparently the only person who had not played this game. So just put it in context, we were in South Africa at the time, and I thought my fellow Kenyan here, Sisi tuko pamo? Pamoja. Wapi? Him, he was those guys. You know those people who are from the economic stratosphere? Who know how to buy golf clubs and know the difference between golf clubs are mimi niko upper two, ground level, sea level. So us guys went to the golf course, right? And I'm like, okay, guys are playing. So when a guy hits the, I don't even know what it's called, drives it apparently. It's called driving. Whatever it's called, you can tell that I still have no clue. So the guy drives the golf ball. It goes to CG where Christian is like, yeah, well done. Guys looked at me like, boss, what is your problem? Apparently you're not meant to cheer. Now, the Kenyan in me, I don't know, us guys from high school for Kenya, yeah. And then you're telling me not to shout. So that was mistake number one. Mistake number two, me, I'm like, ah, was it? Now that it has, the ball has gone, let's walk. So now see me, I'm running there, I'm jogging, I see guys in a caca. Let's just say everything went downhill after that point. Guys go left, Christian is going right. And unlike my brother here, I didn't have the humility to say, Majama, what is happening? I should have had the humility to say, I don't know what's going on. Could you please teach me? I was an outsider the whole time. In this text that we are about to read through, this barrier-breaking gospel has a way of taking outsiders and making them insiders. Last week we talked about how there is a barrier between humanity and God. And then there's socioeconomic and political barriers between us and each other. And in the text, what we saw last week is Jesus Christ, by his life, death, and resurrection, obliterates or gets rid of the barrier between us and God, creates this new humanity that doesn't view each other firstly based on their social heritage. For example, you're a Kikuyu, you're a Luya, you're a Luo, or their economic heritage, you're in the stratosphere and me, I'm over here in the sea level, or their political affiliations. In Christ, everyone is made one, one Father, one Lord, one baptism. Everyone is an insider. There are no outsiders. Such that you'll pick up the Bible and read books like Philemon, where there's a slave owner and a slave who had actually run away and should have been killed, but because they both know Christ, they don't treat each other in the same way the society expects them to treat each other, but they treat each other as brothers in Christ. In fact, when Paul writes to Onesimus, he says, because that is your brother, serve him even better than you'd serve others. Right? That's what the gospel is designed to do. And so this week, we go through the second part of this barrier-breaking gospel from Acts 10:44 down to 11:18, and I hope to work our way through this. What I'm hoping we see is the event that causes these barriers to break down. I'm hoping that we see the interpretation of that event. It's actually just one event. So the event that breaks these barriers, the interpretation of that event that Peter is about to give, and the application of that event. So I'll just read one verse, chapter 11, verse 18, and we'll still work through the whole text, but for now I'll just read one verse, chapter 11, verse 18. I will say, this is the word of the Lord, and you will respond by saying, like watermelon, what up? Thank you, sir. Sorry, the battery died on that. So, this is the word of the Lord. Write it on our hearts, we pray. So, Trisex, this is the word of the Lord. Well done. Acts chapter 11 and verse 18. When they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." This is the word of the Lord. Father, thank you for your word that is living and active and sharper than a double-edged sword. Would you help me step out of your way? Would you speak to me and speak through me to the end that our lives may be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ? Forbid it, Lord, that anyone except you should get glory at this time. And so what we do not have, please give us through your word. What we do not know, please teach us through your word. And what we are not, please make us through your word. We pray these things for your glory and our joy, believing and trusting in Jesus' name. Amen. The event, the interpretation, the application. Okay? This barrier-breaking gospel has an event that breaks these barriers. There is a correct interpretation of that event, and there's a correct application of that event for these barriers to be properly broken down. So, event, interpretation, application. Say that with me. Event, interpretation, application. On your own, loudly. Well done. This week we have a better. I just shouldn't say Jews. Eh? That's the word that gives us a hard time. Jews. And however else you choose to pronounce it. Okay? So, barrier breaking gospel. What is the event that breaks our barrier with God and our barrier with each other? Acts 10, 44 to 48. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speak in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. So here's the deal. Previously, Peter had been shown this vision. The Spirit of God told him, go with these men from Caesarea. Go join them. They're sent by a guy called Cornelius. Go with them. Go to his house. They show up at Cornelius' house. Cornelius recalls or recounts to Peter the vision he himself, Cornelius, had seen, saying that God told him someone will come and give him a message by which he should be saved. Peter comes and declares this message. He explains the gospel, explains the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, and how in verse 40, God raised him on the third day and made him to appear not only to all people, but to those chosen to be his witnesses. And that the clincher in verse 43, to him all the prophets bear witness, in other words, the whole Old Testament bears witness, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Right? So Peter has just declared the gospel, has just told them how they can believe in the gospel, repent and believe the gospel, and you will have forgiveness of sins. Before he could even move to the fourth point of his sermon, the Spirit falls on these Gentiles and they start speaking in tongues and they start extolling the Lord. Right? This idea of the Spirit fell, that only happens after the gospel has been proclaimed and only happens after they've been told how they can have this eternal life, how their sins can be forgiven. And the minute they've been told that, essentially, after they have been summoned to eternal life, after Peter has made it clear what the gospel is and told them how they can have this eternal life and forgiveness of sins, then the Spirit falls. And there's this external evidence of the Spirit falling on them because they start speaking in tongues. There's this external evidence of conversion, okay? It's not just a book we are selling, which is really a giveaway. I call it the 99 cents book. 99 cents dollars, not a Kenya cents. Right? It's not just a book. What happened to these guys is they were converted. The Spirit falling on them is proof that they have been taken out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Conversion in biblical language simply means to be born again. These guys didn't give birth to themselves. God birthed them. Like John chapter 1 says. They didn't wake up and say, I am now going to be a child of God. No, that's why the Spirit of God shows up to prove that these are actually my children. It is the Holy Spirit who regenerates, who brings us out of death into life, who brings us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. It is the Holy Spirit who makes us children of God, children who are born of God. Here's how Romans chapter 8 puts it. As only Paul can in his beautiful language. Romans chapter 8, from verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, as it was in these people, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Right? Verse 13. I beg your pardon, verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of, keyword, adoption as sons, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. In other words, the Spirit is what enables us to have a relationship with God. It is the Spirit who makes us children of God. He continues this argument in 8:16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Did you catch it? All this Spirit talk is linked to us being children of God. Those who have the Spirit of God are the children of God. In other words, these Gentile believers were converted. The Spirit fell on them. They were born again. Children born of God. Exactly what John talked about in John chapter 1. And this same Peter who was preaching to them in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. Here's how he describes conversion. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has, here's the word, he has caused us to be born again. Did you catch it? Who's doing the causing? Yeah, I imagine it is not a funeral. You can actually respond. Who is doing the causing? God is. God caused them to be born again. God has caused us to be born again. The Spirit falling on these Greeks is proof that God himself has landed on them. In fact, that's the exact same point that's made in chapter 11, verse 18, what we read earlier. When we heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, listen to the words, then to the Gentiles also, what's the next word in your Bible? God has done what? Granted repentance that leads to life. Are you walking with me here? You're tracking with me? God causes them to be born again. God gives them repentance. God brings them to life out of death. Conversion is to be born again. And that's what has just happened to these Gentile believers. Once they've heard the gospel, Christ grants them repentance. They rejoice in who God is. And it's important to note that there's not only conversion happening, there's this speaking of tongues, just like Pentecost. In fact, this event is called the Gentile Pentecost. Because back in Acts chapter 2, that was kind of a Jewish Pentecost. The Spirit of God fell on Jews, and they started speaking in other tongues that they hadn't spoken before. Latin, Dholuo, Kikuyu, Isizulu, whatever was there, right? Languages that they didn't previously know. In the same way, these Gentiles have the Spirit of God fall on them and start speaking in other languages. Right there, I need to pause. Because I know when we hear tongues, the first thing that comes to mind, yeah, I see those smiles, what we're painting, right? We start calling stationery, rubber sharpener, pencil, rubber sharpener. And if it's not stationery, we are calling it's farming. Because you feel pressure to say something, shambala baba korea. Right? That's what tongues are in our heads. Ecstatic utterances. Right? And I get that. Especially if you've been in a pressure cooker. Especially those shags churches that say, speak in tongues. You're like, my guy. I don't know, man. Is that what is going on here? Is that what is going on here? Now, let's walk through it. Scripture says that the Spirit fell on them, verse 45, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. Why did they know that that gift was poured out on them? Verse 46, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. So these Jews could understand what these Greeks were saying. Did you catch it? These Gentiles were not just speaking Greek. So the common language that everyone spoke was Greek, kind of like Kiswahili, right? Remember, the Jews were colonized. So the Romans walked into Palestine, said, okay, this is now our property, and colonized them, right? So they had to find a language that both of us understand. That language, Greek. But a Greek man or Greek woman would never bother learning Hebrew or Aramaic, right? Much the same way when Kenya was colonized, we had to find one language all of us can speak, hence Kiswahili. But a colonialist was not going to speak Kyuk or Maragoli or Tugen. He'll speak to you in Kiswahili. If you can't respond, you know, make a plan, right? So here are these colonialists speaking a language that the Jews can hear, which probably means they're speaking Hebrew or Aramaic. So these Jewish believers are like, we know what they're saying. In fact, it says they could understand that they were extolling God. They were speaking in a known language, right? Now, right there, I need to make it clear because I know, especially based on how I grew up, based on how a lot of us grew up, we may think that if you get saved, you have to speak in tongues. That's not quite accurate. It's not even the case in the book of Acts. Okay, so let's take a quick walk through Acts. Okay, if you have your Bibles, quick walk through. We know what happens in Acts chapter 2, Spirit falls, people start speaking in tongues. But check out Acts chapter 4, verse 8. Because the argument given is if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you will speak in tongues, right? Acts chapter 4, verse 8. Then Peter, this same Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, no tongues. He's filled with the Spirit, not speaking in tongues. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak in tongues. That's what it says, right? They continued to speak what? The word of God. With boldness. They spoke the gospel with boldness. Filled with the Spirit, no tongues. Acts chapter 6, verse 3. Therefore, brothers, pick from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. Okay? So they picked someone. Verse 5. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Still no mention of tongues. But we know he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 8, just before we get to chapter 10, from verse 14. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive what? Or better yet, who? The Holy Spirit. Verse 16. For the Spirit had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. No speak of tongues. Do you see a pattern here? Sometimes in Acts, they speak in tongues. Sometimes they just don't. Which raises the million-dollar question. Okay then, so why is it that here they spoke in tongues? Glad you asked. Think about it. You are a Jew, right? You're a Jew in the first century. Jesus has come, lived, died, rose again. You've believed in Jesus. The Spirit has fallen on you. Up until this point, largely speaking, the only people who've been getting saved and getting filled with the Spirit are Jews. With the exception of the Samaritan and the Ethiopian eunuch. And that word Ethiopian in Acts, most of the Bible really just means African, black skin, right? So with the exception of those one-offs, pretty much everyone has been a Jew. So as far as you know, salvation is of the Jews, not just from the Jews. It is ours. No one else has it. Right? Which is your whole Old Testament way of growing up. That we are the Jews, we have God, we have the covenant. Too bad for those other guys. There's a real spiritual barrier between them and God, and there's a real social barrier. We are the Jews who have God, you are the heathens who don't have God. And Jesus didn't change that pattern as best as we can tell, right? Are you still with me? As a Jew in your head, okay? And then Peter preaches the gospel to these Gentiles. And the same thing that happened to you in Acts chapter 2 is now happening to them. You cannot possibly deny that God is at work in them the same way he's at work in you. Right? This is why they spoke in tongues. To make clear that the event that will break barriers, not only between them and God, these Gentiles and God, but between the Jews and the Gentiles, is conversion, is being born again. Because if we Jews received the Spirit of Yahweh, the Spirit of Jesus, as confirmation that we are truly the heirs of Abraham, the sons and daughters of Abraham, and these Gentiles received that same Spirit, then they too are the sons of Abraham. They've been grafted in. Or as Paul puts it in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 26 down to 29. I beg your pardon, chapter 3, verse 26 down to 29. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God. How? Through faith. For as many of us who are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's no male and female. You are all one in Christ. And if you are one in Christ, catch this, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. The event that broke the wall of hostility between Jews and Gentiles was conversion. The event that broke the wall of hostility between all humanity and God was conversion, which is why Peter's only response is, can anyone withhold baptism from these guys? Now, you and I think baptism and we think dunk someone in maji. If you can make it warm, the better. Right? But in the first century, it was a big deal. Because to baptize them meant that what Peter was saying is these Gentiles have the exact same rights and privileges and spirit as we do. They are full members of the eternal new covenant community of God. Someday in heaven, they will be there with us. Not further from the throne than we are, right there with us. We are not any better than them. We are one family. Now, again, put yourself in the first century. In the previous chapter, when these guys came to Peter's house, they couldn't even enter. They spoke from the gate. That's how hostile the relationship was. Now he's baptizing them, and not just baptizing them, he stays there for a few days. Coming into someone's house at this time wasn't just one long extended sleepover. It was saying, you are my family, and I will treat you as such wherever I find you. So here is Peter, here are these Gentiles, and the event of conversion has just broken every barrier they ever grew up with, right? And it is followed up by the actual hostility, their own lives. They started living differently. They opened up their homes to each other. I had a friend who got into some trouble. He got out of his job, and then he got into some trouble with the law. And at the time, one of the pastors, this was at Nairobi Baptist, one of the pastors had been friends with him and helped him basically get out of jail, bailed him out of jail, and then opened up his home to him. Now, this guy was not a believer. He was living not just the life. He was living in the opposite direction of everything you'd call decent. But this pastor opened up his home to him, hung out with him, taught him a trade. He eventually got a job. And then he started coming to church. But he was just like, yeah, you guys, I'm coming because I live in this guy's house, Mazia. So now, what are my options? But the pastor told him, imagine, no pressure. You don't have to come to church. I'm just saying, for the health of your own soul, and for the declaration of the gospel, which you need, this would be a good idea. So he was like, okay. So he'd come on and off, on and off. Long story short, the more he lived around this family, because this wasn't a single pastor. It was him, his wife, and their two kids. The more he saw how they did life, the more he was like, whatever this is, I don't have. And whatever this is, I want. But I don't have anything within me to get it. But God was slowly using that kind of lifestyle to prod him and prick him. And eventually, this guy gave his life to Jesus Christ. He would eventually go on to actually work at church, sense the call of God to go to a very difficult place in the States and plant a church there. And that's where he is now. Most of us in our heads, the order we think is slap someone with the Bible. Then after that, they'll come home. But what if it's also the other way around? Okay? Paul in Acts chapter 17, scripture says that some followed him, then they believed. They hung out with him. So let me press in on us, and I'm pressing in on myself as well. How hospitable are we? How open are our homes and our lives and our hangouts to unbelievers? How open are our homes and our lives and our hangouts to people who we are like, that guy is too far from God? Because every time we say that, we're making a statement about ourselves, not them. We are just as far, and we were just as far from God as they were, except God granted us repentance. God gave us life. We were born again. God caused us to come into the kingdom. That was not because we were so smart and fly. That was because the Spirit of God used the gospel of God to make the enemies of God the family of God. How open are our homes? How hospitable are we? Secondly, are you baptized? Right? I know that sounds like a, yeah, I'm sure I did that water thing, right? Again, in our heads, we don't realize how big a deal baptism is. It's part of the Great Commission, right? Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. My, yo, guys are like, you a captain? Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. The next word, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's called the Great Commission, not the Great Suggestion. Jesus wasn't asking. It was a command. Right? And I'd encourage you, if you're not baptized, today is as good a day as any. Tomorrow, go walk up to your pastor and be like, yo, I need to get baptized. Why? Because I want to obey the command of my God. But even more than that, baptism is a statement that I have been converted. That I have died to my old life and I have been raised in the newness of life. That I have left the kingdom of darkness and I have come into the kingdom of light. That I was dead, now I'm alive. That I was not a child, I was an orphan. Now I'm the child of God, not because I'm smart, but God converted me. A couple of other things we have to ask ourselves based on that event, because that event is what makes us hospitable. I have to ask, are you converted? Has that event actually happened? Now, I know in a room like this, I should assume everyone is converted. But the problem with us Kenyans is we are all Christians. But very few of us are converted. Very few of us have had God smash into our lives. One way of thinking of it is, imagine if I was called up here to preach and 10 minutes Christian doesn't show up. 15 minutes, 20 minutes, I come back, I'm sweating. I'm like, Maze, you guys, sorry, eh? You know what happened? I was on Mombasa Road, eh? And I got a flat tire. So I decided, let me change the tire. I changed the tire, but as I was walking back to get into my car, I was hit by a bus moving at 140 kph. It hurt kidogo, but I shook it off. I entered the car, and I drove here, and that's why I'm late. Sorry, guys. Would any of you buy that story? Right? Because I think it's safe to say, if a bus hits you at 140 kph, you're going to look a little bit different. Assuming you live. You know what conversion is? You and I got hit by God. We are going to look different. Assuming we live. Because Paul's understanding of conversion means that he would say, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. I'm dead. The life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the event. And because that's the event, when I look at her, when I look at him, when I look at them, I don't see Kikuyu, Luya, poor, rich, Msapere. I see made in the image of God, needs God's salvation, or child of God, just like me. That's the event. But this event is also correctly interpreted by Peter. Peter doesn't focus on, the wonderful tongues. Because see, after this event of the Gentile Pentecost, word traveled. Acts chapter 11, verse 1. Now the apostles and the brothers, a usual way of saying the church, who were throughout Judea, heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God. In other words, the gospel. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. But Peter began and explained it to them in order. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance, I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners. And it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But I said, "By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth." But the voice answered a second time from heaven, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me, "Go with them, making no distinction." These six brothers also accompanied me. And we entered the man's house, and he told us how he had seen the angels stand in his house and say, "Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and your household." As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Here's what Peter is doing in his interpretation. Word has traveled, and this guy is called the circumcision party are not amused. Now, you'd think that if news enaired about people getting saved, people would be like, "Yes, praise the Lord, hallelujah." But people were like, what is going on there? Right? And I like how Peter is not summoned to Jerusalem. He takes himself to Jerusalem. Probably because the version of the story that was traveling around was mangled. Okay? These guys didn't live in a Memorax culture. There was no one taking videos with their iPhone. So the only way news could travel was by word of mouth. And like broken telephone, stuff was probably changing. Rather than what actually happened, people probably had, there was a vision, and then Peter ate reptiles, and those reptile-eating Greeks got saved. Right? Because you know how people do. Just change the story as it goes along, and everyone ongezas their own grain of salt. So Peter takes himself to Jerusalem, probably to make it clear what actually happened. And this circumcision party criticizes him for eating with these uncircumcised, godless Gentiles. Now, when we read that, we are like, such poor people. How could they not praise the work of the Lord? Right? That's our thought. We read this and we kind of look down on this circumcision. Let me think about that one. Circumcision. Right? In my head is circumcision. Those guys, the circumcision party, we'd naturally look down on them because we are like, God has done a work in people's lives and you're criticizing it. You're a hater. But again, put yourself in their shoes. This circumcision party are Jews. They're Jews who've seen the Romans come in, kill their sons and daughters and cousins and mothers and fathers. And then Peter, you think you can go hang out with them? Worse yet, scripture tells us that Cornelius, in chapter 10, Cornelius was a centurion. This is verse 1 of chapter 10. Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. Now, a cohort had about 100 men. This guy was a major general in the army. You need about 10 guys like Cornelius to form a legionnaire. So he's a big deal. And his soldiers are the version of special forces. These guys are wrecker squad. The Italian cohort had been sent for a very specific reason to Jerusalem, to crush the Jewish rebellion. That's it. You find anyone agitating for freedom, kill them. You find anyone talking about, "Oh, we need a Jewish king," kill them. You find anyone who is saying, "Perhaps we should have power sharing," kill them. Right? So this circumstance, those guys for that snip. These guys are going, "Peter, you're in bed with the enemy." Okay, let me bring it home. You're a Kenyan in 1952. You're fighting for independence. The British colonial government just slaughtered your family because they said they are collaborators. And then your pastor went to hang out with him and have tea. Look me in the face and lie to me and said, you'd say, "Oh, praise the Lord, pastor is doing his work." right? It's very difficult to judge these guys once you put yourself in their shoes. So they're criticizing him, but can you see where they're coming from? So they criticize him. So Peter says, okay, let me explain to you what happened. Watch carefully how he interprets the event of their conversion. First of all, he talks about how he saw a vision from God. And this vision had all these unclean animals that he refused to eat. But that same God said, do not call common and unclean what I have made clean. The dietary laws, what you can eat, what you can't eat, are one of the biggest ways that Jews distinguished themselves from everyone else. They said, us guys don't eat those things. But God is here saying, oh, by the way, I made that clean. It wasn't Peter. Okay. Then he talks about, just after that, these three people shows up. He's trying to let the Jews see, because Jews all understood God's providence. Providence doesn't mean God provides. Providence means God leads and guides. That the things that happen to us and around us happen under God's good hand. So God providentially made sure right after your vision, these guys show up. As if that was not enough, that same God spoke to me, told me to go with them. And if you doubt this, I have 6 witnesses who went with me. Now, I like Peter there. He might be doing it for one of 2 reasons. Either reason A, everything in the Old Testament, the Jews grew up saying that you have to establish everything by the testimony of 2 or 3 witnesses. Peter was like, Majama, just for safety, let's make sure there are 6. Eh? Let's just make sure, right? But the other thing is, the Roman culture was, when you had an important document to deliver, you needed 6 different people to break 6 different seals to ascertain that what you are saying and doing is the truth. So regardless of what is causing him to bring these 6 people, he brings these 6 people as his witnesses. It's almost like he's saying, if you want to take them into 6 separate rooms and ask them what happened, go for it. Because I was there, they were there. I'm not lying. Then an angel, this is the fun one. An angel shows up in Cornelius' house. You and I read that, we're like, yeah, that's part of the story. No, 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 that's a big deal. Because remember, the Jews would never enter a Gentile's house, right? And the Gentiles would obligate. They'd like, even us guys wouldn't enter your house. But do you see the little tongue-in-cheek thing he's doing here? If an angel is good enough to enter a Gentile's house, who are you? But he doesn't say it that way. He just kind of drops it and moves on. The angel was in his house. And then he declares that same gospel message that you all know is not original to me. That same message is what I told them. The same Holy Spirit that is not original to me fell on them the same way it fell on us. In short, here's what Peter is doing. He's saying, this whole thing is of God. I didn't have anything to do with it. From start to end, from God bringing that unbeliever and bugging that unbeliever, to me declaring his gospel, to them being converted, this is entirely of God. And as if that were not enough, he not only interprets the events in light of God, he interprets this event in light of God's word. Here's what he says. Then I remembered the word of the Lord. And he said, John will baptize you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So he doesn't just use my life circumstances. He says, greater than those circumstances is the very word of God. That is the interpretive lens through which he sees this event. See, the circumcision group had their own interpretive lens, which was Jewish culture. Peter had a completely different interpretive lens, which was the word of God and the Spirit of God. I don't know if you've ever tried swimming with goggles, right? Now, I'm one of those guys who swims with their head above the water, like a dog over here. But if you ever put on goggles and like go underwater, it's great that they protect your eyes, but sometimes guys try to be fancy. They're like orange goggles and green goggles and blue goggles, and then those goggles that do this thing and come out of your eye. Apparently, they're supposed to help with vision, right? The lens through which you see the water changes the color of the water. It's like shades. Whatever lens you're wearing will determine what you're looking at. The interpretive lens that Scripture asks me and you is, first of all, what is your interpretive lens? In your life, in my life right now, the stuff that is happening in us and around us, What do we credit that to? This guy in school, he's cool, but he's just bugging me. Could it be that that guy in school is there so that you tell them about Jesus? This is my family member. I love her. She's cool. She doesn't know the Lord, but I love her. Perhaps the right lens to have is to say, yeah, but Jesus loves her more. And he has one agenda in her life, that she may know him. What's the interpretive lens? Not for just the stuff around us, but in us. See, Peter was changing. In the previous chapter, he said, you know what? Now I understand that God makes no distinction. Now I understand that those birds and reptiles were a picture of Gentiles, and God has made them clean. What's your own interpretive lens? When you become more patient, do you say, oh, look at me. Yeah, I have worked hard on patience. In fact, I am writing my book, Humility and How I Achieved It. And my sequel to that book, Pride and How I Defeated It. What's the interpretive lens? What God is doing in you? How smart you are. Are you tracking with me? This matters. Because we are not going to break down barriers between us and other believers if I think I'm better than Reson. If I think there's something I have done to get me more saved than David, to get me more saved than you, how do you think I'll treat you? I'm the guys who come to church and say, and that dress, so you sit back there. I create barriers. I don't erase them. But if God is the one who's at work in my life, if God is working in me, through me, for me, around me, despite me, I don't take credit for Jack. I say it's all of grace. I was saved by grace. I'm sustained by grace. I am sanctified by grace. And someday I will see God by grace and not my works. And would you walk with me? But I'm such a mess. I know. So am I. Walk with me. Because it's not about you. It's about the one leading us. Is the interpretive lens the word of God when events happen to me? Even bad events. What do I say? Maze cheki God. Now what is he doing? Or do I say, Romans 8:28, he's working all things together for my good. He's working all good things for my good. He's working all bad things for my good. Either way, whether in this life or the next, this is for my good. That's the interpretive lens that the Lord would have us have. And it's hard work developing that interpretive lens. I'm not going to lie. It's hard work. But it's worth it. Because the more we do it, the less barriers we will have with each other. Then the last one, my favorite one, the application. This barrier-breaking gospel is facilitated by an event called conversion. Peter correctly interprets that that conversion is all of God. But he applies it. And the application of conversion, not just for them but for us, the application of conversion is church membership and personal evangelism. So, chapter 11 and verse 18. And when they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. I like how they fell silent, right? Because what are you going to say? That conversation was shut down. While you are here ready to tell Peter how he's a problem, Peter said, oh, by the way, that was God. So if you have a problem, feel free to take it up with him. To which they just stayed silent. I like how Peter says, did you want me to oppose God? Was that your plan? Did you want me to fight him? Did you want me to stand in the way of an omnipotent God? When mere potence meets omnipotence, one of you is losing 100% of the time. Did you want me to stand in God's way? And they were silent. And right there, I need to kind of just jump in. Could we be standing in God's way? Because see, there are two ways of standing in God's way. Way number one is like the circumcision party, putting up more barriers between us and unbelievers. Way number two is to not do what Peter did. Way number two is just to say, I'll just be a good Christian. I will live my good Christian life. Meanwhile, God is saying, go. And we are staying silent. They all stayed silent, but the right response, they glorified God. This is the glorious thing, not only about conversion, but about evangelism. The person who gets credit is never us. The person upon whom this whole thing rises or falls is not us. And that is good news. That is really good news. I had the story of a lady called Lottie Moon. And Lottie Moon was born in the late 1800s. She was a tiny, tiny little lady, 4'9". And she was engaged. She was ready to get married. But the Lord called her to go to China. Back then, I think it was called Indochina, as a missionary. It's somewhere between Tibet and mainland China. So she said, sawa, I'm going to Tibet, Indochina. Her fiancé was like, yeah, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord shine his face upon you and give you peace because you're going on your own. But Lottie Moon, despite the possibility to just stay and say, let me just serve the Chinese here, said no. God called me. So she goes. She goes to China. She was supported by her church and back then what was the Baptist Association. So she goes. And she worked for something like 3 years. And there were like 3 miserable or 4 miserable people who were there like, okay, fine, we'll listen to you. They weren't really converted, but they were like, you know, she's that white lady. Let's at least entertain her. Literally, that was their attitude, these Chinese men and women. And in her journals, she wrote, I pray that no one ever knows the kind of loneliness I feel. Because the only friends she had were really those 5 or 6 people who were just kind of entertaining. And she knew she was the outsider. And then the Sino-Japanese War started. Basically, the war between Japan and China. Back then, Japan basically ran the East and they even colonized China. So these Japanese guys come, they go to her village when she wasn't there, they beat people up, they take one of the guys who was from her Bible study or fellowship or whatever. They take him and they take him to some place. So she comes back, she finds out, they took him. Where is he? She's told he's in that direction, that house. She runs there. Remember, this is a tiny 4'9" little lady. She runs there, she opens the doors and they had been torturing this guy. He was black and blue. He had been beaten. Just to, not to gross you out, but to give you a picture of how bad it was. The top layer of his scalp was hanging off his head. So she bursts into the room and says, stop this in Jesus' name. Stop this. So there are these two Chinese guys, this Chinese guy and these Japanese guys looking at her like, excuse. One swing of our blade and we'll kill you. Right? And they tell her as much. And by the account of the Japanese guards and as well as this guy was being tortured, it's like she smiled and said, do what you must, but stop this in Jesus' name. So the Japanese guards are confused. They're like, it's a waste of our time. And they walk out. Okay. So she unchains this guy who's obviously bigger than her because when you're 4'9", everyone is bigger than you. Unchains this guy, drags him back to the village, binds his wounds, feeds him, and nurses him back to health. The next week, in her usual Bible study time, 600 guys showed up. So, you know those things, you know how you invite someone for tea, and then 50 guys, right? So there are 600 people, basically the whole village, waiting for her. They are flowing out of everything. And she's like, eh? So she starts explaining the gospel and the word of God, and people start coming to Christ. And she asks, wait, why are you guys all here? Their response, we wanted to know why this white woman would bother to protect a Chinese person. We didn't understand that. We don't get that. But this gospel of yours is even more interesting than you. It explains why you're the way you are. So these guys start coming to Christ. She starts teaching them how to read and how to write. And then a famine hits China. Right? And I mean, it was bad. It was bad for people who are eating dogs. People who are eating anything that has even died of starvation. It was bad. So Lottie Moon starts giving of her own money and buying food, giving of her own food. And she's losing weight like crazy. She writes letters back home. And what she's saying is, your brothers here in China are dying. Please send help. They're like, yeah, we'll get to it. They were kind of nonchalant about it. Like, meh, one Lotte Moon, the Chinese, life is hard. You'll be fine. But things are getting worse. More people are dying. She's giving more of her food. She's still losing weight because she's refusing to eat. Because she wants these new believers to eat. Keeps writing home, please send help. Your brothers here are dying. Eventually, Lotte is so weak that she was, I think history says, 25 kgs. And they put her on a bed. And she starts giving this ancient Chinese greeting. And how they'd say goodbye or hello is they'd clap their hands, open their hands, and mention your name. So on her deathbed, she claps her hands, opens her hands, mentions the name of a believer. Claps her hands, opens her hands, mentions the name of another believer. And then she clapped her hands, opened her hands, and the nurse who was with her said, it's as though she saw Jesus, and she passed on. The million-dollar question that everyone asked her church family back home in America, and the church in America was, had you no mercy? Had you no love for your brothers, the Chinese? Among them, they were just Chinese. Had you no concern, Bana? Because these guys are more your siblings through Jesus Christ than your natural siblings who don't know Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel does. I am more a brother to Reson, no relationship between us, than I am to my cousin who I grew up with who doesn't know Jesus. It breaks the barrier. We are now family with our own individual tribes, with our own individual socioeconomic strata, with our own individual political affiliations. Those things are nothing compared to the fact that we are siblings in Christ. So let me press in on you again. How do I treat church membership? Because church is not a place I go to on a Sunday morning. It is my home and my family. Which means even if I don't know you, if you are a member of the church, in whatever local church you're a member of, then that means you're my sibling. So if a fire burns down your house, we have a family meeting as a church to figure out how we're going to help her. We are family. Which means if you're going through a divorce, you're my sister. We have a family meeting with the elders and ask, how are we going to help him? We are family. That's church membership. It's not a service. It's a home. It's a family. It's a household of God with our Father. So are you a member of your church or do you just go for services? Are you a member of your church who is concerned about the lives of the church members around you? Or may you just have spiritual fellowship for 15 minutes in the parking lot and go home and never think about them the rest of the week? I know that's natural to us. It's natural to me. I'm not judging you. But that's not the picture Scripture paints for us. But the second question is, if we know that God will save, will we say? If we are 100% sure that God will grant repentance that leads to life, if we are 100% sure that the words of Revelation chapter 17 verse 9, I beg your pardon, chapter 7 verse 9 are true. Here's what it says as we close. Chapter 7 verse 9 of Revelation says this. After this, I looked and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes, from all peoples, from all languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God. How did they get there? How did the Dasanach and the Somali and the Indians and the Gujarat and the Aborigine get there? Because someone opened up their mouth, understanding that the power of God is in the gospel of God, and He will save. I encourage you, tell someone. That's why we are trying to give this personal evangelism book. I know it's hard, but tell someone, because God will save. But we have to say. So three questions as we close. Question number one. Have you been through that event called conversion? If not, and you're here, there's a good God, in fact, a perfect and holy God who died for you. And you know that because he's been nudging you to come. It's the reason you're sitting here. Like Cornelius, he's nudged you toward himself, that you may know he died for your sins, that you may not be eternally separated from him, but that if you repent and believe, you would have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. If that's you, we're going to hang back after the service. Come and see us. We'd love to explain the gospel to you that you may be fully converted. And for those of us who have been through this event called conversion, will we, I'm including myself there, will we interpret the events of our lives, those ones in us, in our families, in our workplaces, through the lens of the Bible? It doesn't mean we become these super spiritual guys. Oh, it rained in February, therefore there's a shaking in the spirit. No. But it does mean that we look at the people around us the same way God looks at them. People that he's calling home. Will that be the lens through which we interact with people? Will that be our interpretive lens? And lastly, will we be full members of our church who love each other and go out with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word that is living and active and sharper than a double-edged sword. Lord, I pray that those you are calling home to yourself today may come home. That even now you may nudge them and grant them repentance, grant them conversion, that they may believe in you and be born again. For the rest of us who are converted, Lord, would you give us the right interpretive lenses with which to see ourselves, with which to see our fellow church members, with which to see a dying world, that we may go out with this gospel. And Lord, would you help us be church members, not just church attenders, but members who genuinely love each other with our different socioeconomic and political affiliations. Would you help me love my church members? Would you help us love our church members? And that you'd sanctify us in this event. We pray these things for your glory and our joy, believing in Jesus' name. Amen.